Good morning. I feel like I should probably clarify a couple of things just on the outset, and I appreciate you letting everyone know that I have four children since 6 months ago. My wife and I had a nice surprise and have enjoyed 3 a.m. feedings once again. We thought all that was behind us. I should also tell you that if I ever was the best soccer player in America, you need to understand that that's about as important as being the best third baseman in Italy. Unless you get really confused with all this stuff about the superstars, yes, all those people were in that competition. Yes, I did win it 3 times, but that doesn't mean I won the individual competitions. We had, this is kind of the decathlon of American sports, and we ran the 100-yard dash and half-mile run and swimming and weightlifting, all those things. And obviously, with some of the great athletes that were mentioned, I'm not going to win some of those competitions. Just as an example, I found myself 1 year in a 100-yard dash final. And to my left in the starting blocks was O.J. Simpson, who had just broken the single-season rushing record for the Buffalo Bills. In addition, was also a former world record holder in the 4x100 relay with his USC teammates when he was in college. To my right was a guy that caught a few touchdown passes from Terry Bradshaw in his days by the name of Lynn Swan. And on the far side of O.J. was a teammate of Lynn's who was not slow by the name of Franco Harris. And on the far right-hand side was a guy, for you baseball fans, that stole a few bases in his time for the St. Louis Cardinals by the name of Lou Brock. It was your basic white man's nightmare. What may surprise you even more is to find out I didn't finish last in the race. And that was due to a dog that entered the race about 50 yards in. But I was able to beat to the finish line. And how embarrassing to end up, I ended up running a career best for me. I ran a 10-2. I'd never broken 10-4 before. Ran a 10-2, which is a quantum leap from a 10-4. But still finished 10 yards behind a 9.4 running O.J. Simpson. And I know ABC television didn't want to make me feel quite this way, but I felt like they were already setting up for the next event by the time I got to the finish line. For some of you that are my age and older, obviously you know my father's name, and one of the more delightful activities of that Superstars competition was that we taped all these shows on the western part of Florida, retirement community area, and of course a lot of people coming in from the New York, the Northeast, and my wife, we had been married just a couple of years, and she was sitting up in the stands and very demure and quiet and not wanting to. She wasn't like Carolyn Rose, Pete Rose's wife, who was out doing, or, you know, Morgana out kissing all the people or something. My wife just kind of hidden up there in the stands. And two elderly men sitting right in front of her. One was obviously the mentor of the other. Now, he knew sports, and the other one was just kind of a new friend in this retirement community who didn't know much about sports. And so the man that knew a lot was saying, and there is, that's Reggie Jackson, and there's Arthur Ashe, and there's John Havlicek, and going around, and all these people, and there's Walter Payton and Roger Staubach. And all. And the guy said, yeah, who's that over there? He said, that's Kyle Rowe. That's last year's champion. And then the man got up on his toes, and he said, Kyle wrote, my, he certainly has held his age. And I've been the beneficiary of having a wonderful father who has a good reputation. And for some of you who remember the old SMU Notre Dame battles and his my father's days with the New York Giants, it was a great, great time to grow up with Mickey Mantle playing baseball and Gifford and Summerall and my dad playing for the Giants. And I grew up in that environment around Yankee Stadium, and it was just a real blessing. One of the people, though, interesting, I was just sitting here thinking about this, that I competed against, that Jim mentioned, despite all that you've heard about Pete Rose this last year or so, I have to tell you that my involvement with him was a lot different. My father-in-law would come down to these tapings, was a big baseball fan, and would go around and get all these autographs from the baseball guys, Carl Yastrzemski, all these things. But he was so nervous about Pete that he hesitated for a couple of days and finally went up to Pete and he said, Mr. Rose, could I please have your autograph? And Pete was just generous of spirit and said, sure, tell me your name. And he wrote, well, the problem was my father-in-law forgot. He was so nervous he forgot a pen and piece of paper, so Pete had to take one of his own. But Pete didn't embarrass him. He took his own piece of paper and he wrote, to Mr. Likens, warm regards, Pete Rose. And we put it in our scrapbook, and recently we're kind of going back through that. It's been a number of years, and the glue on the back of that autograph fell off. And as we turned this piece of paper that Pete had given us to give us the autograph, on the back it said, wrote 2-1, O.J. 4-1, Dr. J. 7-1. I don't know. if that had anything to do with all that we've recently heard about Pete. I've had this horrible feeling that though Pete, I think the highest he ever finished was third. But next time I see OJ, I'm going to tell him that Pete probably left the Superstars winning more money than either one of us did ever having won some of the competitions. I am had a great pleasure to come here a number of times in our sports agency. We represent a number of pro athletes, athletic resource management, our company, Jimmy Sexton, my partner and I, Reggie White, Daryl Green, Scottie Pippen, Horace Grant. Your opening day pitcher here for the 89ers, David Miller, is one of our clients, and so it's been fun to come in to see him. I've had the pleasure of broadcasting a number of Sooner football games and Cowboy football games between Norman and Stillwater. As a citizen and trying to be a civic leader of Memphis, Tennessee, we've noted with a great deal of encouragement what you as a citizenry have been able to accomplish with some of Bob's leadership, obviously, out of the DA's office, and what you've been able to do with pornography, closing down a lot of the sex-oriented shops, over 150, I think, to this count. And it's given us some encouragement because we're a city in Memphis where I've been the last 10 years that is dealing with a lot of violent crime and certainly rape, one of the most violent of all crimes, and to see the reduction that you've been able to achieve in this community in Oklahoma County, particularly compared with what the continuing increase on a statewide basis, and this little island of sanity that you've been able to create here, you're to be commended on, and I want you to know it doesn't just help you here, though it does, but it's been an encouragement to all of us around the country that have watched your ability to succeed and to do what you've been able to do over the last 4 or 5 years. And I thank you for that because that's given us some hope that we can do some things of a similar nature in Memphis. If you haven't already turned your chairs around, I hope you will do that. I don't need any lawsuits in this litigious society that we have today for whiplash at a speech or something. Also, it's been my pleasure, as I have a dead fly up here. That doesn't work real well. I also need to probably tell you that I, with Chuck Bowman and some of the Fellowship Christian Athletes people that I've had a chance to come in and out of town on a number of times, I've had a chance to meet a number of you, and I hope I'll get a chance to meet some more of you before all this time is over. Living in Tennessee, I grew up kind of in Texas, was recruited by your universities here, came up to Oklahoma State for a year, played football there in 1969. Then went on to play some this other crazy foreign sport of soccer in my professional career, but even have some friendships from that one brief year I spent in Stillwater that have gone back a long time. One of my friends calls my office all the time. Now, I don't see him very often, but he calls, and he always, you may have a friend like this, always pretends like he's somebody else. I mean, for years he would do, in fact, he did such a bad John Wayne accent that we didn't even know he was trying to be John Wayne. And then he went to Clint Eastwood, and he wasn't any better Clint Eastwood. And so finally he went now, he doesn't pretend to be anybody, he just is, he announces that, like after the last Super Bowl, who called my house? Joe Montana. It wasn't Joe Montana, it was my friend Henry from my time. Then a few years ago, after who won the World Series, it wasn't my friend Henry. It was theoretically Tommy Lasorda on the telephone. It wasn't Tommy Lasorda. My wife is so sick and tired of this now. Whenever the telephone rings and it's this guy, all she does, she just hands me, Kyle, Henry's on the telephone. She doesn't say hello to him. She's just sick and tired of it all. Well, a few years ago, my mother-in-law had been visiting us, and I have an office in my home, and my mother-in-law came running into the office, Kyle, the President of the United States is on the telephone. Well, I'd finally had enough, and my mother-in-law was 62 years old at the time, high blood pressure, prime case for a heart attack. I don't want her to die anyway, but definitely not in my house, in my office, because of some behavior my wife and I should have squelched 15 years ago when he got this stuff started. So I go in there and I pick up the telephone. I say, you know, your little sophomoric infantile psychological behavior problem is one thing for Lynn and I to deal with. When we start picking on a 62-year-old woman, that's really too much. I wish you would grow up. And then I heard silence, and I heard that voice we would all recognize because it was the President of the United States. And as you can imagine, you know, I go into full retreat. Well, you see, sir, I have this friend, and all these years, you know, and there's no way to explain your way out of a situation like that. I wonder, as I look at our culture today, a similar thing. Because as a businessman, as theoretically, again, like many of you, trying to be a part of the leadership of a community, I wonder, when I see things like this, what do you and I say when we see things like beech nut executives that are indicted for selling to innocent babies through equally innocent mothers what purported to be apple juice that was nothing more than flavored water. What do you and I say when we see the kind of SNL fraud that is not a matter of misjudging interest rates, which is forgivable for us because as business people we understand how you can miscalculate in your prediction. But we're not talking about misjudging interest rates. We're talking about intentional acts of skimming out of the system that you and I are going to be paying for years and years, and my kids perhaps for decades. What do you and I say in an environment where we see things like the food processors up in Chicago that are now banned by the rabbi? They can no longer sell kosher food because they never took the food through the kosher process, which is rather simple. And now kosher isn't kosher anymore. What do you and I say when we see your state to the north, Kansas, ends up having to take an ad off the air trying to raise the image of the state of Kansas, just as your mayor was talking about having to have another hotel here to draw traffic and all that, and you need certain capital activities to be able to make those kinds of things happen. And the state of Kansas, trying to raise the image of Kansas, they put an ad on television that featured, among other things, a 52-story skyscraper and elk running free on the prairie, until a citizen of Kansas said, wait a minute, the tallest building in Kansas is only 22 stories. The only elk we have are in the zoos. Who's fooling who? Or as we've read recently about Donald Trump's penthouse on the 57th floor of a building that's only 45 stories high, because he thought 57 sounded so much nicer than 45 for a penthouse. What do you and I say in situations like that? Well, I was very thankful that the president, after I embarrassed myself on the telephone with him, continued to extend the invitation to come speak. I went to this luncheon at the White House, and I was so nervous, though, because of the way in which we met on the telephone, I didn't have any lunch, but I did drink about 6 glasses of tea. And so after lunch, the president said, let me give you a private tour of the White House. So we go upstairs, and we're kind of like the huddled masses. My wife and I were scared to death, and we, you know, all the security and everything. And he's showing us the real private quarters of the White House, what you'd never see on the public tour. And he's showing us the John Quincy Adams reading room, and there's the Harry S. Truman bedroom, and he's telling us the history. And about that time, those 6 glasses of tea hit their biological spot. So kind of now with crossed knees, I say, well, Mr. President, is there a restroom up here? He says, oh, yes, the famous Lincoln bathroom built in 1927. And I said, I really don't want the history, but I would like the key if you don't mind. And so I end up, my wife and I both go in this restroom. And 2 thoughts hit me. One, and the first thought is, I wonder if there's still someone downstairs in the basement with headphones on listening to every sound emanating from all the rooms of the White House. The second thing is, I don't want to forget this time. And so I look around for something to take with me. And there it is, that beautifully embroidered hand towel that has White House on it that I could frame up in my office, you know, like different kind of parchment, but it would still look good. And I can tell you this, while I didn't steal it, it would fit inside my coat pocket. I got it that far. And I said, no, I can't do that. Put that back. Then I looked at what hotel people would call, I guess, French milled soap, because it's got the White House stamp in it. And I thought, I could take that piece of soap home. I could plasticize it, turn it into a paperweight. At a minimum, I could put saran wrap around it or something and have the White House on it. But as I picked this thing up, it had such a heavy, perfumey smell, I thought, you know, this is going to be great. I'm going to be downstairs. The Marines are going to put me up against the wall. We know the soap somewhere on you wrote, you know, and New York Times and USA Today, you know, are going to be another pro athlete arrested, you know, and there we go again. So I didn't take the soap either. But what we do have in our scrapbook from our time at the White House are 3 sheets of toilet paper, because we thought that's a normal consumer allotment. Nobody could argue with that. And the real sad thing is that, you know, when you think about that, I mean, it took us about 2 years after we got out of the White House, we just shook our head. What are we doing? But it took us about 2 years to admit that we did something that stupid. But we were just trying, in that moment in time, trying to grab something to just show that this was an important day in our life. The real tragedy is that for you and me, we face the challenge of trying to live not just a day of significance, but to live a life of significance, so that when it's all over, we don't go to our deathbed being worth nothing more than about 3 sheets of toilet paper, very flushable. And whatever you're involved in and whatever I'm involved in, that's a similar challenge that we face. How do we go on and live a life in the midst of the problems, in the midst of the challenges, that really counts for something? That really counts. talked to earlier about, you know, what do you say? I notice in my family, you know, now the U.S. Census Bureau this last year predicted that 59% of the babies born in 1987 will grow up in single-parent family homes. 59%. Notice that when you and I were in school, for the way in which we got in trouble for the most part, you know, were things like the four top behavior problems that we had were running in the halls, talking in class, chewing gum, and passing notes. The top four today are assault, battery, drug possession, and some behavior relative to sexual battery or abuse. Whole nother world. Teenage suicide up nearly 400% over the last 15 years. The only age group whose mortality rate is worse over the last generation. When we were in the hospital with our baby 6 months ago, I'm in there, I'm seeing preemie babies at unbelievably low birth rates being born and being able to be maintained and kept alive. And obviously we're able to continue to extend out the average age of death for all of us. And yet we can't keep those teenagers alive. And then you look at situations like we in sports, and we've got to frankly have to take a lot of blame. I noticed the other day in Detroit, I was trying to get to a sports page in the Detroit Free Press and happened to come across an article about a mother who sold her 14-year-old daughter into prostitution to settle a drug debt. You know, and you wonder, what do you say? Well, we in sports tragically don't have too many answers, because as someone kind of humorously said, Kyle, you guys in sports, you've got more parole models today than you do role models. Which is kind of sad, but unfortunately also true. I noticed a few years ago, one of your former presidents, Donna Norman, said, ladies and gentlemen, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, ladies and gentlemen, we're finally trying to create a university that our football team can be proud of. You know, he doesn't say that much anymore. Or as we happen to see in sports 2 years ago, when a new study came out, very, very sad, right after Ben Johnson was stripped of his world record, the gold medal and all that in Seoul. I was traveling to Seoul on the airplane, happened to read this article. A Dr. Goldman had done a study that replicated a study Dr. Gabe Merkin had done years ago. And if some of you who might be athletes may remember a book called The Sports Medicine Book. And in that, Dr. Merkin asked 100 top runners, elite runners, this question. If I could give you a pill that would allow you to win a gold medal but would kill you within a year, would you take the pill? Shockingly, Dr. Merkin had reported over half the people said they would take the pill. Over half. So I really didn't believe the study, so I was thrilled to see that Dr. Goldman said the same, similar type question, but he, you know, runners can be weird and crazy. So he took football, basketball, baseball, all sports, 197 aspiring world-class athletes, this question 2 years ago. If I could give you a pill that would allow you to win a world championship or a gold medal, but would kill you within 5 years, a little bit more liberal in time, would you take the pill? Tragically, just like Dr. Merkin, well over half, and in this case, of 197, 107 said they would take the pill. So when Ben Johnson takes steroids, why should we be surprised or shocked? When people cheat to win, why should we be surprised or shocked? As a culture, we so worship the god of being number one that we truly create more victims than we ever do victors. That's why we see things in our world of sports today, like Nadia Comaneci, attempting who's now defected to the U.S., moving here, and you think, here's a multiple Olympic gold medalist, and she attempted suicide 2 years ago? Because she learned what we in the business community have access to learn too, and many of us tragically learning too late, and that is that there is no level of sports success, there is no level of athletic success, there is no level of business success, or political success, or social success, or entrepreneurial success beyond which we still don't need the intimacy of relationship with Jesus Christ. And we as a family have paid a terrible price for learning that lesson too late. And I'll speak about that in just a moment. But in addition to the sports side, my other industry, television, is equally guilty. Because we in television today have commercials and forget the television shows. I mean, just assume that we all are going to watch decent shows, but there is no television guide for commercials. Understand that. And this is the first generation that's grown up where the dominant value set in our culture is not the family, it's not the church, it is television. And so when we put out a commercial like this, some former Oakland Raiders playing pool, and an Oakland Raider with a big Super Bowl ring, the Al Davis era, is playing pool, and the 17-year-old is beating him at pool, and out of frustration, the Oakland Raider lifts the end of the pool table and all the balls roll down the pocket, and the kid says, "Hey man, you cheated." And the Oakland Raider, because he read Winning by Intimidation by Robert Ringer, because he played for the Just Win baby, Al Davis, Oakland Raiders folds his arms, pops his biceps, and says, "So?" Two other Oakland Raiders also joined this guy. And the 17-year-old, properly intimidated, now looks up to this mass of humanity, even though he was cheated, and says, "Nice shot, man. Nice shot." Commercial's over. Said absolutely nothing about the product that paid for that time. But what it's basically said is, Ivan Boesky's okay. Just win, baby. Do whatever it takes. And that's the era that we're in. And when you take, we've got some ladies here. Here's just quickly. Here's how unfair it is to you and me. This is the Charlie perfume commercial. Only slightly enhanced, and I'll try to, but this is the Charlie perfume commercial. This is the Superwoman, and this is unfair to men, and it's even more unfair to women. Because it's just a lie. It's not true. Here's the Charlie commercial. Charlie wakes up in a four-poster bed, and the clock radio pops on, and we see her, and the clock radio says, "Good morning, Charlie, and good morning, Los Angeles. It's 6:30, time to get up." Charlie jumps up. She goes and she puts her clothes on. Why is she the only woman in America who doesn't have to use the restroom in the morning when she gets up? And who put on her makeup for her at 4:30 in the morning while she was sleeping? Who got her hair combed? Why does she not wake up with morning breath like everyone else? And then this superwoman goes downstairs, and there's her super child, the 12-year-old, who has his hair combed, his clothes on, his book stack, and his breakfast fixed. In nearly 4,000 days of my 12-year-old's life, I've gone downstairs looking for the joyous hair comb, clothes on. I mean, it's a battle. Yesterday morning, we had a battle yesterday morning in my house. I mean, neither shoelace was tied, the belt was not even half on, the shirt tail was half out, a collar was sticking up here. I mean, in Charlie's life, though, the child doesn't even need to be touched. He says, "Mother, have a great day at work," and he throws her the Wall Street Journal. And, you know, and now she goes down to the plant, and there are eight guys waiting in the boardroom that look like any eight of us, very competent, but around her, impotent. Because, of course, the impression is that Charlie's as good in the boardroom as she is in the bedroom. And then Charlie doesn't go to a normal lunch. She goes to a power lunch where they talk about the new Charlie colors and all that kind of stuff. And then after work, she doesn't go home because she's a superwoman. She goes and plays racquetball against Jim Lark. Well, no, I'm sorry. Jim's a big racquetball guy. But and we actually never see her swing the racquetball racket, which is interesting. We see her coming off the racquetball court with this towel around her neck. And in the background is some guy like he's been in the ring with Mike Tyson for three rounds. And she's obviously just whipped his tail all over this racquetball court. And we see her take this towel not to wipe sweat off her face, because superwomen don't sweat, they only mist. So she's taking mist off of her face. And then she goes at 5:30 in the afternoon, and she doesn't have to stand in line at the grocery store. In and out, in an instant. And then when she gets home, there's her super child, this wonderful 12-year-old, at the dining room table at 5:30 in the afternoon doing his homework. Well, you know, when I come home, my 12-year-old has filled up the next-door neighbor's car with the water hose because he saw the Three Stooges do it. You know, or maybe, you know, it's my 8-year-old son who has stopped in his dig to China 3 feet into the dig. Dad's going to have to refill the hole. Particularly embarrassing because where he dug the hole was in my wife's flower bed that she worked all weekend to fix, and it's the congenital defect, I'm told, that I put into his body that made him dig the hole right there in her flower bed. And then the feminine hope of my family, my 6-year-old daughter, she comes up and she grabs him by the leg. She says, "Dad, let's go upstairs and wrestle. I'll be Hulk Hogan this week." You know, but not in Charlie's life. And then the child says, "Mom, what's for dinner?" Mom says, "Salad." The kid says, "Terrific." You know, and we should know something's wrong at that point. And then she goes out with this Tom Selleck lookalike. He spends $180 on her, and he brings her home at 10:30 at night and is totally satisfied with a mere kiss on the cheek. And you ladies know how real that is. Well, anyway. In summary, basically, I mean, what we've done here, we've created a nation that has said this. Income is more important than integrity. The quality of your clothes is more important than the cut of your character. The model and make of your car is more important than courage, dedication, or commitment to God. And we're telling people that God can be mocked, that you don't have to reap what you sow. And I live in a state today that has paid a terrible price, as our former governor has just gotten out of jail. Brilliant politician, very smart, but didn't build it on the rock of integrity. Built it with illegal kickbacks, selling influence. Had we voted 5 years ago, named the top five businessmen in the state of Tennessee, three of the five have spent time in the prison system. Brilliant business people, don't miss it. They are sharp and smart, but they didn't build it on the rock of integrity out of a commitment to God. Jeremiah 9:23 says this: "Let not the rich man rejoice in his riches. Let not the wise man rejoice in his wisdom. Let not the strong man rejoice in his strength, but let him rejoice in this, that he knows me, the living God." And that is such a challenge to me, because my background, my pedigree, what you read about me in the program is all historical stuff. And if I want to live a life of significance, I can't hang on that stuff. We have a bigger issue, though, than even what's happening on in our culture, and that is what's happening to you and me. Where are our struggles? I mean, forget the culture for a moment. Let's close off the rest of the world to us here. What's going on in your life and what's going on in mine? And I can tell you that I'm very ambivalent. I go between two different, seems like two extremes. I go between the kind of person, and some of you will be able to relate to this and others of you not, but the kind of person that is a success by every measure of our culture and yet is an unsatisfied success. A person who knows that even in my success, I'm really not at peace. I'm not doing things of eternal significance that really count. They're going to last beyond my life. Or then I swing on occasion to the other side. And I'll have to admit, probably this morning I'm on that other side. I'm not so much this morning the success that's unsatisfied. Today I'm probably the struggler. And I say that because I mentioned my dad, and what a wonderful man. Just as an example, though, my dad played All-American in college, played 11 years with the Giants, All-Pro four times in the NFL, went on to broadcast Super Bowls for NBC with Kurt Gowdy. Unbelievable leader, captain of the New York Giants 10 of the 11 years he was there, had 13 different teammates named sons for him. Frank Gifford has a son named Kyle. Pat Summerall has a son named Kyle. Mel Triplett, Don Heinrich, on and on. Unbelievable leader. And yet today my father's trying to recover as an alcoholic in New York City. Because we as a family didn't learn early enough, there is no level of broadcasting, business, sports, leadership success beyond which you don't need the intimacy of relationship with Jesus Christ to meet that God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. And then we do all sorts of weird things to try to make ourselves feel good when what we really need is Jesus Christ in our hearts. And we've paid a horrible price for that in our family. And to this day, I mean, I don't know whether my dad this morning, as much as I love him, I don't know whether he's drunk this morning or sober this morning. And that's a daily question. My mother, at the age of 41, that used to sound so old, it now sounds so young, she had a stroke. And she has been paralyzed in a wheelchair the last 18 years. She died this last fall. And we went through a lot the last couple of years. My brother, we took through a drug detox facility about 6 years ago. My wife, we got a phone call on our answer machine about 2.5 years ago. And here was the hit the button, and here was the message: "Kyle, I'll see you and Lynn tomorrow morning in surgery. The mammogram we did last week has turned out to be positive." You see, there is no Charlie world. It's a lie. But I will tell you, here's the great news. We don't have to be victims of this kind of stuff. My wife, that Sunday night, from the time we got that message to the next morning in surgery, I mean, you would have thought, it obviously wasn't the happiest day in our life, but we're not talking about an atmosphere of fear in our house. We're not talking about an atmosphere of intimidation. Because the God we worship through faith in Christ gives us, He fulfills His promise. He gives us a peace that passes all understanding, a spirit of power and love and self-control and a sound mind. And my wife, yes, we cried with each other. Yes, we hugged each other. But it wasn't as losers. It was as victors, because we had faith in the midst of this that Jesus would not only give us the strength to go through it, and perhaps only you women can appreciate what that challenge, the possibility of a radical mastectomy can do to you. I don't think we as guys can quite appreciate it. And yet, here is my wife victoriously able to walk in to face that unknown the next morning. My mother on her deathbed, she said, Kyle, she said, she calls me Rookie. I'm sorry, little family name. She said, Rookie, she said, I want you to try to get those people to laugh at the funeral. I said, laugh at a funeral? That doesn't make sense. She said, well, you got to make them laugh because that's exactly what I'm going to be doing at death. We had the most glorious service and burial and funeral that I've ever been around because God's promises are true. And He was there at the time of her death to carry her into time eternal as her body now was worn out here. How exciting for us. And I'll tell you, it's one thing to face a president and insult him for a few moments. It's another thing to face the living God and ignore him for a lifetime. And that's the direction that we were heading on in our family. We made a decision to exchange our life and say, God, here it is. I'm talented, I've got things, but I'm not going to rejoice in that. Here is my life, and I give it back to you, you who created me. By faith in Christ, I ask that you forgive me of my sins, that you make me into the person that you want me to be, because I want to be the kind of dad in the midst of a culture with all these problems. I want to be the kind of dad. I want to become the kind of father. I want to be the kind of man, the kind of leader that you need to be strong in times like this. And in God's own way, was able to not only work that miracle in my life, but also able to work that miracle in my granddad's life at the age of 94. As we were able to, with great joy, be able to see him come to know the living God. You know, it's in sports, we always tend to try, we always want to make fun of things. I mean, when we have stress, we go to humor. I mean, I was in Boston Garden a couple of years ago, and Billy Cunningham was trying to draw a technical, and the referee was trying not to give him the technical, and Billy was pushing this towel out on the court, and every time they go down the court, the referees would jump over the towel on this way because they didn't want to give Billy the technical that he wanted to get, you know, the inspiration to try to bring his team back. And finally, the referee blew the whistle, came over, and we all expected to see the technical. Didn't see it. He just said something to Billy, who started to laugh. And it wasn't until after the game that we found out what was said. Because what the referee said to Billy was this. It was great. He said, Billy, you're just mad because my favorite team is winning. You know, or maybe it was like we saw last year over at the Liberty Bowl in Memphis. University of Tennessee was in town, and there are two guys around America. You may have seen them if you watched the Masters golf this weekend. They'd always put up these scripture signs and stuff everywhere. Bill King and Rock and Roll and Stewart. Rock and Roll used to have this rainbow afro. He doesn't wear that anymore. But these two people basically put all these scriptures up. Super Bowl, 49ers kicking a field goal. Somehow they attached John 3:16 to this netting that goes up behind you, and there it is for, you know, 13 seconds on national TV. But at the Liberty Bowl last year, a third guy is now doing it. He's a UT fan. Last year, despite the fact that Tennessee won the Cotton Bowl, last year they were 0-5 going into Memphis State, playing against Memphis State. And a great embarrassment. And yet above crossfield camera, there's Johnny Majors, the University of Tennessee team, and there's this guy all dressed in orange, holding up Luke 23:34. And the guy with me says, Kyle, you know the Bible pretty well. What's Luke 23:34? And I had to say, frankly, you totally got me. I got no idea. But when we looked it up, we found out it's probably the most accurate use of scripture in sports television history because above the 0-5 Johnny Majors-led University of Tennessee team is Luke 23:34. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You know, and it's fun to laugh, and it's fun to be able to take stressful situations and to turn that little twist and find the sense of humor in it. But I also have to tell you this, that there's a certain level of life beyond which humor can't solve it, beyond which laughing at things doesn't eliminate them. And for you and me, as we look at our life, and for me, in particular. Did I want my life, when it was all over, to count for about 3 sheets of toilet paper or to count for some significance? You know, the primary answer to all these problems we've talked about, and there are many others that you could detail better than perhaps I here in the state of Oklahoma, I found that the primary answer to the big problems out there, primary answer, is not a better job, better oil prices, better farm prices, being part of the triangle with Dallas and Wichita and bringing a new maintenance facility in for United Airlines, despite all those, the importance that those things can have. The primary answer to all those problems is Jesus Christ. Whether it be the drug problem, whether it be our lack of satisfaction problem, whatever it is. And it's certainly not, as television would have us, as they try to convince my wife that there's a Tom Selleck out there that can meet all of her needs and actually listen to her. And you ladies know what I'm talking about. Actually listen to my wife. Primary answer isn't a new job, a new wife, more money. It's Jesus. And if we really want to solve the problems out there, we got to first solve a bigger problem in here. And I've competed and succeeded against a lot of well-known athletes, but I will have to tell you, the biggest victory in my life was not over any standard or any business plan or over any athlete. The biggest victory that's ever occurred in my life is over myself, to get myself out of the way and to let God live through, to let Jesus really into my heart and to let him begin to rework me from the inside so I don't have to get a BMW or Mercedes or the right smell or the right look or the right degree. I got to start on the inside and work inside out. And that's what's allowed our family to be able to deal with some of these things that I've talked to you about without being defeated by them. If you're here this morning as a success, without significance, without a real sense of satisfaction, may I tell you this? God loves you even when your best is not good enough. Even when your best is not good enough. And if you're here as a struggler this morning, there's good news. You don't have to be a victim anymore. You don't have to be defeated by those things, whatever it may be. Through faith in Christ, he gives us the power to be not a victim, but a victor. We presented an award a few years to Casey Stengel. Casey always had this strange way with words. He got words backwards, and you know, he did... He just said things that made sense, but they didn't make sense. He'd say things like, all right, guys, it's team photo day. I want you to go over there and line up alphabetically by height. You know, I don't know how you do that. Or he'd say things like, no one ever goes to that restaurant anymore. It's always packed. You know. Or, and he held up this trophy, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, thank you very much. He said, I really don't appreciate it, but I certainly do deserve it. Thank you. And the straight face sat down. You may not have been able to appreciate all that I've tried to throw at you this morning, but your families, your business associates, the people that work with you, they deserve to have the best you that you can be. Whether it's as a husband, a wife, father, employee, owner, politician, whatever it happens to be. You may not appreciate that, but they deserve to have the best we that we can be. And let me just encourage you that despite all of my accomplishments, it was absolutely worth nothing until I had the big victory of letting Jesus Christ come into my heart, make me into the person that he wanted me to be. And now even my mediocrity, even my failures, can count for eternal significance. And what a joy that is, to know that everything that I do counts. And I pray that you'll learn the joy that my granddad at 94 knows today in just the last couple of years of his life. that I learned a few years ago that Jim, as he mentioned, found out 5 years ago. And may God strengthen you. May He give you His peace. And may He touch your heart in a way that would turn you into the person that He wants you to be. Let's end in a brief word of prayer, if you don't mind. Father, I want to thank You this morning for this great opportunity to be here with these people. Everyone has an excuse to be somewhere else, for the leadership of the mayor and members of the state legislature that are here, other business leaders on the dais that have, just by their presence here, stood up for You, Father. Father, all of us have come here perhaps for many different reasons. And this morning, Father, I would ask that You would speak at this moment just to us. That really people wouldn't hear a speaker. They wouldn't respond to the cleverness of a talk, but they would respond to You. Heavenly Father, I thank You for what You have done in my life. Father, so much this morning I want to pray too for those people who have not yet known the forgiveness of their sins and the beginning of eternal life made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People who don't know the power to be an overcomer. At this moment, I want to interrupt my prayer and just ask that we'd all keep our eyes closed for a moment longer. If you do not know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, I'd urge you to pray and repeat silently to God from your heart the simple prayer that I'll lead us in. Dear Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I need Your forgiveness. I believe that Christ died for my sin. I'm willing to turn away from those sins. I now invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to come into my life as my personal Savior. And I am willing by God's grace to follow and obey Christ as Lord of my life. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. If you happen to pray that prayer, may I tell you that you've enjoyed a victory greater than any Super Bowl that's ever been won. You've accomplished more in your life than any business success you could ever imagine. And not because I say it, but because God's Word says it. Father, for all of us here this morning, we thank You for the provision of this food, for the fellowship, the friendship, and as has been said earlier, for the wonderful joy to be able to live in a land where we can gather like this without persecution and to really be able to share the answer in life. Father, once again, thank You for touching my heart and for giving me this wonderful privilege to be able to share what You've done in my life, in my family's life, with all these special people. In Jesus' name.